You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Day and night must scramble for a living. Talk Torah. I am Rabbi Tzvi Jacobson with NM Streamcast, and we'll spend our time talking Torah, learning stuff, and having fun while we learn. You can always send your questions and comments to our mailbag at letstalktorah@gmail.com, and of course I will answer as many as I can, or please check out our webpage, letstalktorah.net. That's letstalktorah.net. The archives are there, the new shows are there. You can leave questions, you can leave comments, you can hit the all-important donate button. We have different levels. You want a shout-out, you want to be anonymous. Anything that works is greatly, greatly appreciated. It gives us the opportunity to cover our costs and share. It's just a beautiful thing. So I'm teaching my class this morning, and like I guess a lot of us, my brain is thinking, and you know, and sometimes I don't want to say I space out, but while I'm learning one thing, my brain is just totally focused on something completely different, which, again, you could get away with it in third grade because sometimes some of the stuff is rote and you're walking around and they're following along. But I told my class, I said, you know, whatever we were studying reminded me of the following story. It didn't really remind me of the story, but that's where my brain was. So it was just fascinating. So yesterday, my daughter calls me, and I'm very proud of her because she drives one of the cars to school a lot. And I keep telling her, I said, I'm not in this car. If you notice something, lights, sounds, something different in the car, you got to tell me, because otherwise the car could break down the side of the road. And you'll tell me, yeah, for the last 3 weeks it's been acting up. Well, you got to tell me. So she did her job. She calls me up and she says, the car is shaking. Well, that's not a good thing. So I asked where she was. She was about a mile from school. I said, look, just go a little slower. Bring it to school. I'll meet you. I'll give you my car keys. You give me your car keys. I'll take the mechanic. Sure enough, I get in the car later and you turn it on and it's just shaking. Okay, all the mechanics out there already probably have ideas what it could be. I bring it to the mechanic. It was interesting. Once I got into second gear, it wasn't so bad. So I get to the mechanic, and the mechanic says, oh, that doesn't sound good. You got to hate when a mechanic says it doesn't sound good. That's bad. You never want your mechanic to say it doesn't sound good. But he did. So the mechanic is probably a mile from my house. Maybe a little bit further, but not much further. And, of course, the other car was with my daughter, so it wasn't worth taking an Uber. Like, who cares? I could use the exercise. So I walk home. So what do you think I'm thinking about the whole walk home? I'm thinking, oh, the mechanic said it's not good. What if it's the engine? It's an old car. What if it's a couple $1,000 in repairs? It's not worth it. I'm going to have to come up with money for a new car, a used car, and cars are expensive, and where am I going to get the money from, and I don't want to take a loan. And you know, these are the basic thoughts going through my head. I'm expanding a lot of energy about maybe I have to buy another car. Okay, now hold that story. So last night, I'm studying with one of my friends, and we're studying what's called Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just. And we're learning about envy. Now, really, I would call it jealousy, but the English translation in this book happens to call, instead of the word jealousy, it happens to use the word envy. And he explains that people expand a lot of energy on things that are a total waste of time. As you have a fancy sports car, and I can't afford a fancy sports car, and I'm busy going crazy, I must have your car. First of all, you don't deserve it. I for sure deserve it. How come you have it? How come I don't have it? It's not fair. And the Mrs. Shasharma is explaining that if a person understood that he's going to get exactly what God wants him to get, no more and no less. So if God wants me to have the sports car, I'm not saying I don't have to work. I'm not saying I have to put in effort, but my success will be dependent on God. So God wants me to have the sports car, I'll get the sports car. If he doesn't want me to get the sports car, I'm not getting it anyways. So wasting my time and thought process and make myself sick because God didn't give me what I want is a total waste of time. This is what we were discussing. Not once during the discussion did I remember my thoughts when I was walking home from the mechanic. So I told my class today, I said, I'm that guy. I'm the same guy wasting energy worrying about what's going to be. I mean, what's going to be? Either the car needs a major repair or it doesn't need a major repair. Me worrying now is too late. Whatever it needs, it needs. I will be able to afford the car. I can't afford the car. That's God's problem. Right? God's going to let me figure it out or not let me figure it out. But then I should get nervous and worked up and worried for what? So that was just like interesting. Like sometimes we can have a story happen to us and then we go study somewhere else and we don't even put two and two together that I think I'm busy. And my study partner loved it. Like it was just so interesting and, you know, so just normal how people are about in life. And he's taking it, he's listening. And here I am teaching it. And I went through the same thing that afternoon. Like it's wild. In case you're interested, I needed a tune-up. So what it cost me? $250. So it was a tune-up. Car seems to be running fine. So a lot of wasted worrying and energy for something there was nothing I could do anything about anyways. So that really becomes quite fascinating. Just our daily life. Like, what do we do? Do we worry for no reason? Probably. Is it healthy for us? For sure not. Okay. Let's get into the Torah portion. So Tzav, I command Aaron. So Tzav means command. And Rashi says either it means with alacrity or it means you have to be careful because you're in charge of the sacrifices. You don't want to make things go wrong and you're going to cause people a loss of money. So there's an interesting story with the Rajba. The Raj was a great Talmudic leader. He was called from the Rishonim. He lived in the late 1200s. He died in the early 1300s, like 1310 or something. And in high schools and post-high schools, he's a standard commentary on the Talmud. So he would give three daily Torah classes. He answered questions in law. He was a doctor. He also took time for a daily walk. And that has nothing to do with when he had time to study himself. So somebody asked him, said, how do you have time for everything? Like, you are a Talmudic scholar, you're a Torah leader, you answer questions in law, you're also a practicing doctor. Like, when do you do all this stuff? So he said something fascinating. He said, whatever I'm doing, I am totally focused on what I'm doing. I don't worry about any other job. I'm studying, my mind's on studying. I'm answering questions in law, that's all I'm thinking about. I'm writing a commentary, that's all I'm thinking about. I'm working as a doctor, that's all I'm thinking about. And when I go on my daily walk, my focus is to go on my daily walk. I can't allow all the things I have to do to stop me from doing all the things I have to do. Like, each thing could stop me from taking care. No. Everything I do, each individual thing gets its own real focus. And that is how we have to look at commands. And that's how we look at have to look at time. You want to know, right? People always say, you know, busy people get things done. Because as busy as they are, I don't want to say all the rules and regulations, as busy as they are, they value their time. And when they put time into something, it's with a tremendous focus. And you can get things done. You just have to do one thing at a time. Well, to the end. Anyways, so one of the sacrifices in this week's Torah portion is called Toda. Toda is from the word thanks, or thank you. It is a thank you sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice can be eaten by anyone. And not only, some sacrifices only a priest, the Kohen, can eat. This sacrifice, the owners could eat, friends could eat, but it had a very short window to be eaten. In other words, you slaughtered it, I don't know, let's call it late morning, early afternoon. You had that day and that evening, and the truth is the rabbis made a fence by the middle of the night, by what we call chatzos. You say midnight, it doesn't mean midnight, the middle of the night, 12:30, 1 o'clock, whatever it is where you live. That's the line. So you have a very short window. If you bring a big cow for this thank you sacrifice, you're going to have to invite a lot of people to get this thing eaten. And that was the idea. Because since you have to eat it so quickly, you're going to make sure that you invite a lot of people. Guys, I got a party. Come, I got to get rid of these steaks, got to get rid of the hamburger meat, got to get rid of the roast. Come, eat, and eat more. Let's go. Let's get this eaten. All right, so what's going on? Because what's the party for? Oh, I have a special thank you to God. I brought a thank you sacrifice. I'm thanking God. So you get to, you know, it creates a message that you didn't just go to the temple and bring a sacrifice to thank God. You told a lot of people how much you appreciate what God did for you. Happens to be that the law is there's four kinds of people that must bring this sacrifice. Somebody who got out of jail, somebody who is very sick and recuperated, someone who traveled through a desert. Those days, traveling through a desert was certainly dangerous. And somebody who traveled the seas, again, traveling the seas was a dangerous thing. People nowadays almost feel like if they're in a plane, I don't want to say because of recent history. I know some rabbis who say if it was going to cost you $500 for a sacrifice and you took an airplane flight overseas, would you bring the sacrifice? Or all of a sudden you'd say it's really not so dangerous. So it's an interesting thought. Happens to be that the we all know on Passover, the number four plays a major part on Passover. Four questions, four sons, right? The wise, wicked, simple, and the one who doesn't know how to ask. Four cups of wine. There's the four phrases of freedom. So number four plays the integral part. So one reason I heard four is such a big deal is because the four things I just told you about, all happened to the Jewish people. We got out of jail. We were healed. No matter what was wrong with a person, blind, deaf, paralyzed, didn't matter. God healed everybody. We obviously went through the Red Sea. And we were traveling in a desert. So all these things happened to the Jewish people. So we owe this tremendous thank you. So we keep repeating the number four to help us remember this. So I saw this story, a great story. Listen to this story. In the early 1990s, there was a group of real estate developers that purchased land in the heart of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is an area where real estate happens to be extremely valuable. And they were going to build this huge development project, office buildings, malls, stores. And it was going to be called the Azri Ailey Center. So there was a young Israeli developer building his portfolio, very successful, very young. And he checked out this Azri Center, and he was told if he hurried up, if he acted quickly, he could actually purchase the whole 17th floor. I don't know how other businesses do it in other countries, but I know in Israel they have this idea that if you want to buy an apartment, right, before they even build the building, you've already purchased your apartment. You even know which apartment it is, right? The design, the style, where it's going to be facing. And they would do this with business things as well. You're buying your floor, right, of the office building. Now, right before he pulled the trigger, another investment deal came his way, and he liked this one even better. It was somebody who was buying a huge parcel of land in Romania, of all places. And he could get involved in that building for less than what this project was costing, and he could make as much money, if not more. So he decided he's going to invest in the Romanian deal. And wouldn't you know it, that deal collapsed. And he had pumped a lot of money in, and he lost everything. Okay, so he didn't know what to do. He needed to go get money. He was broke. So, and happened to be the Azri Center that was built was an instant success. So he could have been even wealthier instead. You're talking about the circle. He's going from top to bottom. No bank would lend him money. Happened to be, there's what they call the black market. You get a cash loan, not from a bank. And there was a certain office on the 17th floor, his floor, in that Azri Center. So he goes, walks out with a big envelope of cash. And, of course, wondering what would have happened if I wouldn't have made the mistake in Romania and I would have purchased over here. But okay. So he decided, once I'm in the building already, let me go check out the roof. 49 floors up. So he takes the elevator, gets off on the 49th floor, goes out to the roof, however he gets up to the roof, walks onto the roof, the door closed behind him, click. And the door is locked. So he, no one's going to hear him, right? I mean, I guess 1990s, was there cell phones then? Probably not. So he doesn't know what to do. So he looks down. He's 49 floors up. He's yelling, screaming. He can't hear anybody 49 floors down. Everybody on the floor is doing their own thing. So he figures, you know what? I'll drop money. I got all this envelope of cash. If I drop some money, somebody will look up. So he starts dropping money, and people are running and running and grabbing the cash. And no one is looking up. So he finds some pebbles on the roof. And he starts throwing those down. Now people look up. Say, hey, there's a crazy guy on the roof. He's throwing stones, trying to kill us. Security guard runs up, and they grab him. And he says, okay, thank you very much. I was locked out. I'm glad you guys came to save me. It took a while. But eventually, they believed him that he was stuck. But now he came to a fascinating thought. He said, when I threw money, nobody cared. They didn't look up. He said, maybe that was my life. God was throwing money at me, throwing money. I was a young guy. I was fantastically wealthy. God was throwing money at me. Did I ever look up? Did I ever look up and say, thank you, God, for throwing me money? No. But, when God says, okay, the money's not working, I'll throw rocks at you. I lost all my money. I get locked on the roof. Now God's throwing rocks at me. Now I see God. So it's just a fascinating lesson that when we forget who we're saying thank you to, when we forget who we're saying the thank you to, we take all the credit. We take all the credit. When we have problems, then all of a sudden the thank you, we recognize where it's supposed to go. Maybe we should be a little smarter. And when the good times roll, make sure we know who to say thank you to. Maybe that's part of the lesson of this thank you sacrifice, which also becomes the lesson of Passover, which is coming up soon. Right? The lesson of Passover is also a thank you holiday. Got me out of Egypt. Turned us into a nation. Brought us to Mount Sinai eventually. Saved us in the Red Sea. There's a lot of thank yous going on if you pay attention. It's a lot of thank yous going on throughout the Haggadah, throughout the Seder, the night of Passover. And that's what we give over to the children. That's what we give over to the children, what we need to be thankful for. And when everybody's sitting around with families and enjoying everybody's company, and yes, it'll be time to eat, but when we're sitting around, that's the time to go ahead. That's the time to go ahead and say, thank you very much. So, happens to be an interesting Torah portion this week, because this is one of what we call the Dalid Parashiyos, or there's four Torah portions that are, it's like an extra reading. We read about the Machsa Shekel, where they would give the coin donations to the temple. Last week we read to remember what Amalek did right before Purim. This week is called Parashas Parah. We learn about the red cow. Why are we learning about the red cow now? What does that have to do with this month? So the answer is the red cow is the mechanism by how we purify ourselves. A person goes to a cemetery or touches a dead body, so now he's impure. He can't bring a sacrifice. Talking about sacrifice this week. So he can't bring a sacrifice, but we all want to go bring our Passover sacrifice in a couple weeks from now. Well, we would like to. We need the temple for that. So you have to purify yourself. So reading this Torah portion was like the reminder to tell everybody that make sure you're ready to be purified. It's a week-long process. You can't wake up 3 days before Passover and say, oh, I forgot. I got to get purified. It's too late. At that point, it's too late. Nothing you can do by that point anymore. So it is interesting. The Torah says that what is the forgiveness for the golden calf? The Jewish people brought the golden calf. So what's the forgiveness for it? The forgiveness happens to be the red cow. What does one have to do with another? So I was sitting by a wedding last night, and I'm sitting with a friend. And he says, okay, you have something good to say? He meant the Torah thought. I said, well, I got something. So I told him, a little bit about the envy, so that's what I was talking to him about. And he shared the following with me. He said, What was the problem? What was the problem? Why the Jewish people did the golden calf? He said, the problem was they didn't ask. They had a lot of good reasons. Moses in here, we need a communication, a go-between between God and us. And now Moses is dead, at least that's what they thought. They didn't ask. They decided that's what they needed. And therefore, if that's what we need, then we're good to go. That was a mistake. So the Parah Aduma, the red cow, is called a chok. A chok means that we don't understand what God wants. So the way to repent when I did something, what did I do wrong? I didn't ask when I should have asked. So now I'm going to listen to God and not ask any questions. You did something wrong by not asking. Now use your not asking to serve God. right? I would sometimes just say automatically ask questions. In this case, it's fascinating. The way you're going to get your forgiveness is you're going to go ahead and you're not going to ask questions because you thought you were smarter before. Now, you're not going to be smart. Now, you're just going to do what God says, and that's why it becomes a forgiveness. So I told my friend, I commented, we've talked about this a lot. 2 weeks ago in the Torah portion, the tabernacle is also forgiveness for the golden calf. How is it a forgiveness? Because you look at the verse, we keep saying, like God commanded Moses. Why are we doing this? Like God commanded Moses. And there goes the music. I hope you enjoyed it, short and sweet. Thank you, of course, to all wonderful sponsor listeners. You know, I can't do it without you. Thank you to the production team. We have Alan in the back today. I have left you with some food for thought. Until next time, I am Rabbi Tzvi Jacobson. You've been listening to Let's Talk Torah on NRM Streamcast. Until next time, don't forget to think about it.
There's a house we can build. Every room inside is filled with things from far away. Special things.